Well, speaking of vacations, anyone here been away this summer yet? The kids, the kids are much more excited about putting up their hands than you guys are. That's all I can say. Man, that was, anyone going away this summer? Yeah, well, okay, right on. Well, you know, I got to say, we were away for a good chunk of July, but it has been a great summer to be in Prince George's here. Like, wow, this is incredible. Anyone enjoy the light show last night? You guys get to see that? That was pretty spectacular. I was just lying in bed and I had the curtains open. I was just like looking out the window and it's these huge flashes of lightning and the rumbling thunder. It was just incredible. You know, one of the things I've been working on this summer, I was a little late. You might call me a procrastinator, but I was a little late getting to spring cleaning. So spring cleaning is now happening in summer. I don't know, maybe I'll take some summer rest in the fall and maybe we'll celebrate Christmas next, I don't know, August or something. But I've been doing some cleanup and you know, you just kind of accumulate stuff in your house and in your yard and all that kind of stuff just kind of lies around. Well, I've finally been getting rid of some of it. And so yesterday I pulled out the old barbecue. It's been just sitting on the patio covered up with other junk and just waiting to go, right? So I pulled it out to the carport and I have a few other things in there, a couple bikes to get rid of And one of the things I'm wanting to get rid of is our old 27-inch Panasonic CRT TV. Now, if you don't know what CRT means, it means really, really heavy. That's what that means. See, we had one of the old flat-screen TVs, and what that basically meant is they put this really thick panel of glass on the front so it was flat and not curved, right? That was the old flat-screen TVs, but it weighs a couple hundred pounds. What we've been doing is wanting to get rid of some of our stuff. So the other day, we put our TV on Kijiji just to try and unload it. But it's amazing. This was a $600 TV when we bought it, I think about 11 years ago, just before we moved to Prince George. And now we basically have to give it away. And we put it on there saying, it's free if you'll come pick it up. I'm thinking I'm going to have to change that to say, it's free and I'll deliver it. So it's going to cost me gas money and new batteries for the remote control to actually have someone take our TV, right? It's just something that actually had a significant amount of value now has not just none, but like less than none. It's just, it's incredible how that happens in the course of just 11 short years. But something's value, it's amazing how it can change, either over time or with perspective. See, water is something that in Prince George, maybe we take for granted a little bit. It's pretty easy to hop in the shower, and I mean, if you really want to, you can just run the shower to the hot water tank's drained, right? Like, you can have a nice long shower, no one's checking up on you, you're not paying for the water, like, it's just, it's, I guess we pay for it in taxes, but it's not monitored, and you can just have a nice long shower. We can use as much water as we want here. You're thirsty? Go to the tap. It always has some in there. It's amazing, you know, it just doesn't run out. You just turn it to cold, let it run for a minute, and nice cold water comes out. But you go to a place where there isn't that kind of water supply, and suddenly something that we take for granted here has a lot more value. When you don't have it and you're really desperate for it, if you know, the other day, just last week, I was out on the golf course, and thankfully it was only 9 holes because we went out in the middle of the day, and it was a hot day, right? And if you're running out of water out there, you value it a lot more as you're just thirsting for something to keep you going. Value can change with perspective or over time. We see that is true with health as well. Dave was praying for some of the people in our church who were going through, you know, health troubles right now. Health is something that I don't really value a lot. And usually we don't until we don't have it. Sometimes I don't even notice, you know, if I have a cut or a bruise or something like that when it fully heals. It's just like, okay, I don't even notice it. But I can tell you, I sure notice it when something's wrong. When you feel the aches and pains of doing something you shouldn't have been doing the day before, lifting up my heavy TV, it literally is a couple hundred pounds. Anyways, and you feel it the next day. When you don't have health or when you have a sickness, you certainly appreciate the value of good health. So here's what we're going to be talking about today, is talking about the value of the grace of God. And how it can at times be something we take for granted. But what I hope we'll be able to do today is change our perspective a little bit to understand the incredible value of God's unchanging faithfulness and his promises to us, his love for us, and his grace that's extended to us. Because when everything's going really well in life, sometimes we don't appreciate the many things that God does for us or the love he extends to us. But when we shift our perspective and understand where it is we actually come from, maybe we'll appreciate a little more the value that God gives to us every day. Now, this month, we're in the songs. I call it the songs, the psalms, if you like, if you want the biblical word. And we're here in the story because we've been looking at the story of all of history since January, and we've been walking through the Bible and see how God has unfolded history right since the beginning. And we're talking in the Psalms right now because it comes at a time in Israel's history when a lot of them were written, in the time of King David and in those years of the kings. A lot of these Psalms were written. And so that's why we're taking this little pause in August to go through a few of the Psalms. Last week we looked at a Psalm that talked all about the faithfulness of God and how he fulfilled his promise that he made to Abraham, that Abraham and his descendants would be numerous like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and they would inherit this land. And we saw how God faithfully took them from that point when it was just this little family all the way to being a great nation, inheriting this land that God promised for them. And all the bumps along the way and all that that God took them through, he was faithful to his promise. Well, today we get to catch the other side of the coin on that same story. Today we're going to look at the next psalm. That was Psalm 105. Today we're looking at Psalm 106. And really these psalms are a pair of psalms that go together. And in Psalm 106, what we see is not just the faithfulness of God, but we get to see how the people of Israel responded to God's faithfulness. What they did with the incredible gift of the promise that God had given to them, and how God continued to walk with them even in spite of their choice. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 106, which I've called a song of confession, and you'll see why as we get into the psalm today. But before we open up the Word of God this morning and read it, let's just take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us today through his Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word to us. And that again and again you show yourself to be faithful. The God who walks with us through all of history to accomplish his purposes in this world and in his people. Pray, Lord, that as you speak to us today, we would be able to respond to your grace and to your promise and just to receive it and to understand its true worth. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word today, you would open up our eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see. Lord, open up our ears that we would listen for and hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to each one of us. God, open up our minds to understand what you want us to know in your word and also what you want us to know in our lives. And open up our hearts that we would be ready to respond to you, to respond to your incredible faithfulness and grace. Lord, I just pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. Lord, because you alone have words of life. And we just thank you that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are reading, like last week, a fairly lengthy psalm. And we're going to read the whole thing, but I'm not going to read it all at once for you. We'll break it into pieces. And we'll start with the first six verses that kind of set the stage for moving from Psalm 105 to 106. So here we go, Psalm 106, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. Quick pause. Feeling a lot like Psalm 105. Praise the Lord. He's good. His love endures for all to all generations. Everything's good. Let me just join in that wonderful promise, God. Now verse 6. We have sinned. Even as our ancestors did, we have done wrong and acted wickedly. Now, just so you get a sense, verse 6 sets the stage for us for basically the rest of this psalm. Or at least a good chunk of it, probably up to about verse 42. Actually, no, verse 46. It really sets the tone of what we're going to be hearing. Because we're going to be hearing a lot about the sinning that their ancestors did and what that looked like. But you see the movement here from Psalm 105 to 106. In Psalm 105, we saw a psalm that was very much about the faithfulness of God. The promises and purpose of God that Israel, this little band of people, back when we talked to Abraham, wasn't even Israel yet, it was Abraham, it was his descendants that became Israel, eventually became this great nation that took the land, and God worked that promise through all the way to completion. He did it faithfully, he did it persistently. That was Psalm 105, How great is our God. Psalm 106, by comparison, is going to speak a lot about Israel's failure to trust God. Their failure to walk with him all the way along the way. Their failure to trust that he had their best intentions or their best at heart. And ultimately, we're going to see Israel lose the land because of its sin. There's going to be a lot in this psalm about the distorted and horrible choices of God's people, Israel. And so verse 6 that we read just now gives us a little taste of what's to come, setting us in the right spot to understand what's going to be happening in the coming verses. So let's continue on in this next section, kind of verse 7 all the way through, you know, verse 46 or so. That really recounts Israel's journey of unfaithfulness, even in light of God's faithfulness to them. And now just to give you a little, there's a little bit of a difference in terms of the time period we're talking about today. Last week we started back with Abraham, right? And all the way through, you know, his sons and all the way into Israel and then down into Egypt, right? And then from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land, back into the wilderness, back to the promised land and then took it, right? Today we're skipping the first part. Psalm 106 doesn't talk about that those early days. It starts basically with Israel right at the brink of the Red Sea. So God has just delivered them with incredible wonders and miracles and now has brought them out of Egypt, and they're at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is coming up behind them to attack them and kill them and destroy them and haul the rest back to Egypt. And they're waiting there going, how are we going to get out of this? Okay, so that's sort of the place we're picking up the story. So let's carry on reading in verse 7 of Psalm 106. So when our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. All right, so in this first picture, this first scene, right at the edge of the Red Sea, when Egypt armies are coming up behind them and they're facing this, they're stuck, right? On the one side, they got Pharaoh and his armies. On the other side, they have water. There's nowhere to go. And so they rebel against God. They cry out. And you may say, well, what was really so bad that they did? Let me read it for you. This is from Exodus 14. And this is the people calling out to Moses. They said to him, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. It would have been better to stay as slaves in Egypt than to be delivered by the hand of God and have to trust him out here in the desert. We'd rather be where we were than out here on the adventure in life of following God. They rebelled against God. They preferred the comfort, if you can call it that, of being slaves in Egypt to living a life of faith. They didn't want what God was offering them, even though God had shown up and done incredible miracles to bring them out of Egypt. All of the plagues that God had done to show his mighty power, and it still isn't enough. It's amazing to me that in their rebellion, God chooses to save them anyway. I mean, the people are saying to him, listen, we'd rather be back there than with you, God. So, you know, did you really have to bring us out here? And God says, you know what? I'm going to save you anyways. And so he opens up the Red Sea so they can walk through. And then once they see this happen, once they get through the Red Sea and then the sea folds back over top of all of Pharaoh and his armies and wipes them out, then they believe and they sing God's praises. I hope so. Then they're actually in a place saying, okay, yeah, we believe in God again. This is fantastic. God is great and isn't he wonderful and he saves us and all these things. And there's some great songs that they sing after that. And it's fantastic and everything's good. But not for very long. Because after they get through the Red Sea, they're still in the desert, right? And now they're walking in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land of Canaan. And we talked about this last week, that you know, Egypt is this green, lush place with lots of vegetation, and Canaan's this beautiful, lush place with lots of vegetation, and in between, not so much, right? And so now they got to wander through this desert, and again we see them walk away from God. Let's pick up the story in verse 13 of Psalm 106. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them? One of the lines that just hit me as we were reading that. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of a bull. And then I love that little tag, that eats grass. Seriously, that's not a great trade. Wandering in the desert, they forgot God. How do you forget God? Seriously, how do you do that? I mean, they've seen the miracles that God did in Egypt to bring them out. I mean, he did all these incredible plagues, you know, turning water into blood, bringing all these locusts in and all the lice and killing off livestock. And, you know, even all the firstborn of the Egyptians all died in one night as the angel of the Lord came over and wiped them out. I mean, God did some really crazy things in Egypt. And then they go through the whole Red Sea thing, and he brings them out of that, right? And after all of that, they forgot God. I don't get it. Well, that's not totally honest. I kind of get it. As much as we might, you know, look at the Israelites and say, man, those guys are stupid. Here's the thing, because it's really easy to live above the story, right? It's really easy to live above the story and kind of look and criticize and judge. We do it with the disciples sometimes, the disciples of Jesus. And we go, man, you guys were morons. Like, why didn't you see what was going on? And then you run away when he's in trouble after you said you wouldn't run away. Like, come on, don't be a chicken. In reality, I probably would have been leading the charge away from the soldiers, right? Like, that's probably where I would have been. And in terms of Israel, I get it. I get it in the sense that when life starts getting hard, it's easy to start to complain. And in that moment, it's easy to forget the faithfulness and goodness of God, no matter how many good things he's done for you. No matter what he's done, it's easy to forget. I know for me, I definitely have a very short memory. I was talking last week about my bad memory for names and stuff, but I have a short memory when it comes to the good things God has done too. There's a lot of times that, you know, I'll pray for different things, you know, whether in our family or in our church family or other people in the community or other things going on. And I can spend a long time praying for something. Even if something's not happening right, spending time praying for it week after week after week. But when something happens and God does something, I often forget to say thanks. When something actually changes and God does a good thing for the thing I've been praying for, there's a lot of times I don't go back and actually recognize what God has done because I forget. And so as much as I look at the Israelites and go, man, they're dumb, there's a part of me that gets it. That it's easy in the hard times in life to forget God and go our own way. To forget that God has shown us over and over and over again his faithfulness and choose again to do something that rebels against him. And I can identify with that because, man, I know I've done it. I know I've done it. But here's the great part. even when they were unfaithful, God, again, still chooses to be faithful. Even when they continue to throw stuff in his face and say, we don't really want you, God is still faithful. He still provides for them in amazing ways. And we read about it last week, you know, talking about bringing up food from the land and talking about bringing water out of rocks and crazy things like that to provide everything they need. And God continues to walk them through the desert all the way to the promised land, sustaining them, providing for them, taking care of them, even when they kept throwing stuff back in his face and saying, we don't want you. Now, you think maybe at the brink of the promised land, once they have that in sight and life doesn't look quite so terrible, things would get better. Well, you'd think that. But let's keep reading. Then they despised the pleasant land. They got there and they despised it. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They aroused the Lord's anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. It's a great story, by the way. You got to read that one about Phinehas. Oh, great stuff. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. So what this part's talking about is a time in the story that we looked at a number of months ago when Israel came right to the brink of the promised land. And what they did, you know, good plan, they sent 12 spies into the land to go check it out and see what it was like. And so these 12 spies spent a whole lot of days in the land, going around. They gathered up some produce to bring back to the camp to show them what was there. They checked out the cities, checked out the people, just wanted to find out a good lay of the land, where stuff was. So they came back, and the one thing all the 12 spies agreed on was that the land was beautiful. I mean, it had everything. It truly was, you know, the imagery, the land of milk, or the land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back this huge cluster of grapes that was growing there. Like, it was fantastic. And so you may go, yeah, but David said they despised the land. Well, yes. See, the 10 spies said, even though it's beautiful and wonderful, we'll never be able to take it. The people there are really strong. They're huge. There's like these giants. And their cities are all fortified. There is no way that we are going to take this land. Only the 2 spies said, no, God's given us this land. Let's go take it. But the people were scared. And so instead of trusting that God would do what he promised to do in giving them the land, instead of trusting him, they chose to trust the word of the 10 spies that said, there's no way you can take the land. Again, they were unfaithful. They didn't trust in the promises of God. So they get sent back into the wilderness, and then, as we read, they rebel again, and they serve other gods and do all sorts of other terrible things in the wilderness. And so ultimately, God lets that generation that rebelled against him at the edge of the promised land die out. Generation that he had brought out of Egypt and shown all these amazing things, he lets that generation die out, and it's their kids who get to go in and inherit the promised land. So that generation is dead, their kids are there, they go into the promised land, and we read about that in the story a few months ago about them going in to take the land, and God doing amazing things, you know, tearing down the walls of Jericho, and they went in and took that, and then hit a couple bumps along the road, but God continued to take out the cities around them, and they went in and took the land. So it went well for a bit for them. It went well for a bit. But even in the promised land, things didn't go perfectly. And that's what we pick up in verse 34. They didn't destroy the peoples, as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them. But they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show mercy. Yeah, things went well for a bit, but not too long. See, because even though they went in and took the land, they didn't drive out the people as God had told them to do. Instead, they let them stick around. And so that one choice, that one rebellious choice, the sin, led to a whole bunch of other sins, because then they looked around and thought, man, these people have got some great customs. They got some pretty sexy gods here. Like, we should check that out. Just dabble a little bit. That'd be sweet. And so they started taking on some of those customs, and they started worshiping their gods, and eventually led them to doing things even like sacrificing their own kids to gods that were carved out of wood and stone. It's amazing to think about in the light of the fact that God protected their firstborn sons when that destroying angel came over Egypt and they willingly gave them away to other gods. But even when they continued to be unfaithful in all these different ways in the land, even when they continued to blow it over and over and over and over again, God showed mercy. And as much as they blew it over and over again, God showed mercy over and over again. And he continued to have moments where he would deliver them from their trouble and try and steer them back to himself again, where they could experience life. So there's a real brief historical recap that Psalm 106 tells us, just from the moment where they leave Egypt to when they're living in the promised land. And as much as we see, you know, God steering them and leading them in a great direction, they continue to rebel and do stupid things. They continue to choose sin. They continued to choose going their own way. They continued to choose to reject the promise of God and try and do things their own way. And so as we look at this story, this part of the story, this brief part of the story, there's a couple things that I think really stand out. And the first is that the story of Israel's history is not pretty. It's actually pretty ugly. Lots of rebellion, lots of rejection of God, seasons of horrific sin, spilling their own kids' blood. The people of God continually to be unfaithful. And yet, the other part of this that we need to see clearly in the Psalm too is that in the midst of all the darkness of the sin of God's people, the mercy of God shines incredibly bright. Even when his people were saying, we don't want what you have for us, we don't trust you, we don't want to follow you, God's mercy and his deliverance continued to be just this incredible, beautiful thing that continued to come again and again and again and again. Now, when we see our unfaithfulness come to a point where it intersects God's faithfulness, When all of our sinfulness and all of our rejection of God and all of our choosing to go our own way, choosing to try and figure out life ourselves and not choosing to go the way of God, when all that stuff, that big semi-truck loaded down thing of stuff comes to this place where it intersects God's incredible faithfulness, it gives us such an incredible opportunity. Such an incredible opportunity to say, you know what? This is what my life looks like. It is screwed up. I have chosen all this stuff that does not go according to what God has said is the way to live life. I've chosen to go my own way. I've rejected what God has told me about life, and I've done all this stuff, and some of it is really ugly. It gives us a chance to acknowledge that and say, you know what, though? But God, in your infinite mercy, would you forgive me? It gives us a chance to confess that stuff when we come to a place where we realize how faithful our God is. And in that moment when we confess that to the Lord, he is faithful and just, Dave read it earlier, and will forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that moment where our sinfulness comes to intersect God's faithfulness, we can confess it and receive grace. The grace and forgiveness of our God. Now here's the thing, because we were talking about value earlier. I don't think we can fully appreciate the value of God's faithfulness until we understand the depths of our own unfaithfulness. Until we're confronted with what our life looks like from God's perspective, the unfaithfulness, the stuff that we've chosen to do, the really, you know, bad, well, I mean, there's varying degrees probably of bad, I guess. There's the, you know, kind of questionable, there's the bad, and there's the really horrific choices we've made. You could probably categorize them in your own mind. I know I can. When we see our life from God's perspective of what that looks like, I think we can have a much better understanding of the immense value of the grace of God for us. It's just like when you're in a dark place, and I mean not just sort of, you know, 10 o'clock in Prince George in the summer dark where you can still see the light over the mountains, which incidentally we still could the other day. I'm holding on to that as long as I can. Not that kind of dark. Pitch dark. Where you can't see your hand in front of your face. A little light that shines is going to seem so much brighter. And I think when we see the darkness that we live in, that our ancestors have lived in, that we still live in today, the light of God's grace is so much brighter. But if we don't acknowledge it, if we just pretend it doesn't exist, if we're just like, you know what, I'm a pretty decent guy. And if I look at my life from that perspective, I can say, you know what, I actually am a pretty decent guy. Not to blow my own horn, but I'm a fairly, you know, nice guy. I tend to be generous at times, and I do, you know, good things to help out people. I work in a job where I get to help people and do good things. So, you know, I'm a pastor, you know, I should be close to God that way. So I'm pretty good, right? And if I look at my life from that perspective, what do I even need God's grace for? I'm good. But you can guess that that's not really true. And so I think one of the things for me in this psalm, and the reason to look at this psalm today, is that I hope in hearing the story of Israel and the choices they made, in light of God's faithfulness, we can identify with that and see in our own lives the spaces that we also have been unfaithful. And in doing that, be able to understand the value of God's love for us. It's not a small gift. It's not a small gift. It's a gift that brings incredible hope. And the psalmist understood that. See, this is how he wraps up the psalm. Verses 47 and 48 is what he says. He had a mind blank. There we go. He says, "Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord." In those words, I hear a lot of hope, because he's willing to call out to God, "Save us, O Lord. Gather us again from all the places we've been scattered. Gather us together again as your nation. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. We will praise you forever because of what you've done for us." There's incredible hope to be found as we trust in the mercy of God. The first verse has talked about it. It finishes the same way. The sinfulness of Israel is bookended by the incredible mercy of God and his willingness to come and save us. And so I think we can find incredible hope and value in the love of God when we see our own lives as they really are. And the value of God's grace, like I said, it's not small. It's not something that fades over time. It's not like my old TV. The value of God's grace will never run out. It will never diminish to nothing. The value of God's grace is something that will be forever valuable as he carries us from this life into eternity with him in the fullness of life that he has for us. And so today, what I would like to do, just as we prepare to respond and during our response time, but before you head down to pick up your kids, I just want to give us a moment. I know Dave gave us time earlier in the service to reflect and confess. And we do that every week for this very reason, because, you know, it gives us space to be able to think about our own life and what God's, you know, able to do for us in giving us freedom from those things. But I just want to give us a moment just to be quiet before the Lord and maybe listen to him. And maybe just ask him to tell you where it is in your life that there's stuff that needs to be confessed. What are the things that we need to ask him for forgiveness about? And then maybe in this moment or during our response time, do that. Ask for forgiveness that, you know, the truck of your life will intersect the faithfulness of God and you'll find grace. So let's just take a few moments and listen to the Lord today as he tells us maybe what we need to bring before him. And then I'll lead us in prayer before the kids come up. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness, who shows us what is true of us, the sinfulness in our hearts, the choices that we want to make, choices that we do make that are wrong. But thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell us what's wrong about ourselves in a way that leads us to hopelessness and despair. But Lord, shows us that stuff so that we can receive your grace and find life. Thank you that you only show us things so that we can experience more in life through your grace. And I pray, Lord, that the things we've brought to you today, the things that you've identified in us, Lord, I thank you that you forgive us for those things and give us freedom and life. May we live fully in it today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take some time just to respond in song and in other ways too. If you'd like to, during our time of response, just take some time to quietly even just sit back down and spend some time with the Lord talking with him, feel free to do that. If you'd like to do that up near the cross, you know, sit up at the chairs at the front or come right to the cross and just spend some time with him there, you feel free to do that. You can move around and do your thing. If you just like to stand and sing with us, you can feel free to do that. If you want to write up a God sighting on our God sightings wall, there's space up there to write something up and just say how God's been at work in your life and maybe just say something good that he's been doing. We talked last week about remembering, right? Maybe just remember something that he's been doing in your life this week. But we want to give you that space to do that. And we want the kids to be a part of that too. So parents, if you want to go sign your kids out, bring them back up. We're just going to start into our music, but feel free to just come on in and join in as you guys get back up into the service. And we'll just take a bit of time. We have some songs that just speak a lot about the love of God for us and the amazing grace that we can receive from him. So just invite you to sing along with us as we lead you in those songs.